You turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. One last time in 1 Corinthians 14. If we have to stay here till 1 o'clock, we're going to finish it today. In this chapter, Paul has emphasized that God is not a God of confusion, He's not a God of disorder, not a God of chaos, but rather a God of order. He does things decently. We see that in creation all around us. Things are done properly and in order. And that's the emphasis as he comes to 1 Corinthians 14 for the church in Corinth and the exercise of their spiritual gifts was creating a lot of chaos and confusion. We see in verse 26 that we began looking at 2 weeks ago, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. In other words, he's saying you come together for a worship service and there's just a lot of confusion. Everyone has a psalm to sing. Everyone has a doctrine to teach. Everyone has a tongue to speak. Everyone has a revelation to proclaim. Everyone has an interpretation to give. And everyone's talking all at the same time and nobody's listening. And therefore, no edification has taken place. And so he concludes verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. There must be the edification of the church in the exercise of the spiritual gifts. And that was not taking place in Corinth. So Paul writes this 14th chapter to correct those problems within the church. And so, with that in mind, in verses 27 and 28, he gives some guidelines as it relates to speaking in tongues. In verses 29 through 33, he gives some guidelines as it relates to the exercise of the gift of prophecy. In verses 34 and 35, he gives some guidelines for women. And then in verses 36 through 40, he just gives some concluding thoughts on this matter. We looked 2 weeks ago at verses 27 and 28, the guidelines for speaking in tongues. We looked at the guidelines for prophecy in verses 29 through 33. This morning we begin with verse 34 and 35, the guidelines for women. Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, we come to your word. And as we do so, we need to come humbly. We need to come desiring to know what it says, the proper interpretation, the truth. Not so that we can then decide whether we're going to obey it or not, but to come to the truth so that we will obey it. May that be our heart's desire as we come to this truth this morning, proclaimed and revealed in your word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Just by way of quick review, again, we had the guidelines for tongues, verses 27 and 28. Preferably two, but no more than three should speak in tongues in any one service. Paul makes that very clear. Those speaking in tongues must take turns, speaking only one at a time, not several people speaking in tongues at the same time, but one at a time, and only two or three in any one service. There should only be one interpreting what was spoken in tongues. In other words, you don't have somebody speaking in tongues and then two or three people interpreting what was said, only one interpreter. And then if there was no interpreter, there should be no speaking in tongues. No one should speak in tongues if there was no one there to interpret. They were the guidelines in verses 27 and 28. And then the guidelines for prophecy in verses 29 through 33. The first two are the exact same as for speaking in tongues. Preferably two, but no more than three should prophesy in any one service. Those prophesying must take turns speaking one at a time, not several at the same time. And then new prophetic revelation must take precedence as the first prophet keeps silence. In other words, if there was one who was prophesying and then God revealed something to another prophet, the first one was to sit down and be quiet while the new revelation took precedence. And then every prophecy must be judged and evaluated by others as to its truthfulness. There were the other prophets and those who had the gift of the discerning of spirits who were to judge and evaluate what one was saying. Because God's not going to contradict himself. And if one was prophesying and contradicting what had been prophesied or had been revealed earlier, then we knew that that would be a false prophet, because God's not going to contradict himself. And so there were those who had the gift of discerning of spirits and the other prophets who were able to judge and evaluate and even challenge, if you will, one who was prophesying something that was contrary to what had been revealed previously. Now we come to verses 34 and 35. I put it off as long as I could. Guidelines for women. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience or in submission, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Wow. Paul, do you really mean what you say? Let your women keep silence in the church. It's not permitted unto them to speak. It is a shame for them to speak in the church. And that seems pretty straightforward. That's like, why don't you really just tell us what you think, Paul? What is he saying here? Is that absolute silence? In light of these verses, I brought some duct tape. Just joking. What is he saying? It seems like pretty straightforward, but context is everything. When you're studying any passage of Scripture, context is everything. You've got to look at the context. What is he saying here? Is it absolute silence the minute a woman walks into the church building? No more words, absolute silence, can't even talk to a friend. Is that what he's saying? Obviously not. In fact, keep in mind here, when we think of, he says let women keep silence in the churches. You know, we think of a church building. Well, they didn't have church buildings back there, so what in the world is he saying here? The word keep silent in verse 34 is the same word used in verse 28 as it relates to speaking in tongues. And if there is no interpreter, the one who had the gift of tongues was to keep silent. It's the same word used in verse 30. If there is one prophesying and a new revelation was revealed to another prophet, the first prophet was to give precedence to the new revelation, and the first prophet was to keep silent. And now, verse 34, the women are to keep silent. Same word. I believe it's very obvious that in this context, what he's saying is, and again, remember in verse 26, we're talking about when you come together. When the church as a whole comes together for a worship service. That's what Paul's talking about in this context. When the church comes together for a worship service, the women were to keep silent as it related to speaking in tongues and prophecy. That's the context. That's what he's talking about. He uses the same word as it relates to speaking in tongues. If there's no interpreter, keep silent. As it relates to prophecy, if a new revelation came, the first one was to keep silent. And now he says to the women, as you come together for a worship service, the women were to keep silent in the sense of not speaking in tongues, not exercising that gift, or not prophesying, not exercising the gift of prophecy when the church comes together for worship. It seems to me that that's the context here that's very obvious in using this word. And so I think that first guideline, women were not to prophesy or speak in tongues when the church assembled for worship. Why? Well, he says in verse 34, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be, King James, under obedience, or simply, they are to be in submission. What's that mean? That mean every woman is to submit to every single man? No, that's not taught in Scripture at all. What is taught in Scripture as it relates to the church is that the woman, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, are not to teach or usurp authority over the men. When the church comes together, the women are not to teach men. The women are not to have authority over the men. Leadership in the church was for the men of the church. And the women were not to have that authority. They were not to have that leadership within the church. The women were not to teach men in the church. And what we have in this context is speaking in tongues, and prophecy was a teaching role. It was a leadership role. That's what he's been talking about throughout this whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 14. The purpose of prophecy was to edify the church, to teach the church, to grow the church, to strengthen the church. That was a teaching position. That was a leadership position. Speaking in tongues and prophecy. Speaking in tongues, if long as there was an interpreter there, it would be for edification. It was for teaching. And so in the context, as the church came together as a whole, the women were not to speak in tongues or to prophesy because that was a leadership role. It was a teaching role, and women were not to teach or usurp authority over the men. Again, that's found other places in Scripture as well. Paul's not giving anything new here. He's just relating it to the church in Corinth, but he's not giving anything new. It's something that he has said elsewhere in the New Testament, that the leadership roles within the church were for the men. The women were not to have those leadership roles and were not to teach over the men. And prophecy and speaking in tongues were leadership roles involved in teaching. So women were to be in submission in the church and not teach or usurp authority over the men. Some would argue, well, this is just a cultural thing, had to do with the church in Corinth, that because of their culture, that's the way it needed to be in Corinth, but that doesn't apply to us today. But the problem with that argument is, notice, he says in verse 34, it's commanded that the women be in submission, as also says the law. Paul goes all the way back to the Old Testament law to prove his point. He says even in the Old Testament law, there was order that God had demanded within the leadership. And so he brings that now into the New Testament as it relates to the church. And so he uses the Old Testament law as a foundation for what he's teaching here. It's not a cultural thing. And you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says that the women are not to teach or to usurp authority over the men. He goes all the way back to the time of creation and the fall of man to prove his point. So it's not just a cultural matter. This is a universal, timeless truth. And we see that in the arguments that Paul uses. Not only that, but depending on what translation you have, in verse 33, it talks about God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, some of your translations has that last phrase in verse 33, as in all churches of the saints, has that in verse 34. So instead of it being the last sentence in verse 33, it's actually the first phrase in verse 34. And many believe that that last phrase in verse 33 belongs with verse 34. And so in other words, it's this: as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. And I believe that probably is more accurate to the original. In other words, again, he's saying it's not just you, the church at Corinth. It's all the churches of the saints that this applies to. And then he goes back to the Old Testament law to make his point, to say that that's the foundation. And again, in 1 Timothy 2, he goes all the way back to the time of creation and the fall. So this is a universal, timeless truth, not just a cultural issue. Verse 35, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. Again, what's he saying? Is it wrong for a woman to ask a question? What he's saying, and again, context. Context is everything. Remember up in verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. We said when we looked at verse 29 that there were those who had the gift of the discerning of spirits. There were the other prophets who were to judge what this particular prophet was saying at any given time. They were to evaluate it. They were to discern whether what he was saying was truth or whether he was a false prophet. And I believe what he's saying now in verse 35 is that was not the place for women in that discerning of the spirits, in the judging and evaluating of what was being said. In other words, if someone was prophesying something that contradicted a previous revelation, then there were those in the church, those that had the gift of discerning of spirits or other prophets, who were to challenge what was being said. They were to question what was being said. And I believe Paul's saying in verse 35, the women are not to take that position. They are not to be the ones who are going to challenge and question publicly what was being said by a prophet or one of the leaders in the church. It's not that they couldn't question it in their mind. It's not that they couldn't deal with it later on at home. But publicly in the church, it was not their place to question or challenge what was being said by the prophet. Again, to question and challenge what was being said by one of the leaders was to usurp authority. And the women were not to usurp that authority over the men. And so if one of the prophets and leaders in the church was prophesying and there was a question about it, let the other leaders take care of that. They were not to publicly challenge what was being said in that sense. Again, the context is everything. And so women were not to be ones judging and challenging the accuracy of what was prophesied or spoken in tongues, and that is publicly. They were not to challenge that as the church came together to worship. Why does Paul seem to emphasize that here in Corinth? Again, the principle is a timeless universal truth, but obviously he's addressing the church at Corinth. Why does he make such an issue of this with the church at Corinth? Apparently, there were some women in the church that were causing a lot of confusion and chaos. And so he addresses it in this context. But also, again, remember what we've said about Corinth and the city of Corinth and the pagan religions of Corinth. Remember, there was a temple to Aphrodite in Corinth. And there were 1,000 priestesses in the temple of Aphrodite. 1,000 prostitutes that were used in part of the worship, but they were considered priestess. And so women were very important in the pagan religions. They were the leaders in the pagan religions in Corinth. And so some of the Christian women were bringing that same idea into the church, and Paul wanted to address that as he makes these guidelines. Not only that, but have you ever heard of the oracles of Delphi? Delphi was a city not very far from Corinth, just really a few miles. But there was a priestess in Delphi who would proclaim ecstatic utterances. And we've talked about these ecstatic utterances before as we've gone through 1 Corinthians 14. This priestess would proclaim ecstatic utterances. Supposedly, it was words from the god Apollo. Apollo would reveal his thoughts and words to this priestess, and she would have these ecstatic utterances, and then there would be other priests and priestesses who would interpret the ecstatic utterances that supposedly were coming from the god Apollo. And people flocked to Delphi to receive the oracles of Delphi from this priestess and her ecstatic utterances that would be interpreted by other priestesses. That was the culture of Corinth. And some of that pagan culture and the importance and the leadership of these women was being brought into the church at Corinth, and Paul needed to address that, particularly with the church in Corinth. And so he's saying to the women, you are not to teach or usurp authority over the men. You are not to speak in tongues and to prophesy when the church comes together as a whole, because that is a leadership role, it's a teaching role, and that's not to be done as the church comes together as a whole. Paul is certainly not saying that women should be seen and not heard. Paul is certainly not saying that women are relegated to an insignificant, unimportant, out-of-the-way position. It's not what he's saying at all. As you study the scriptures, you find that God used women extensively and mightily in the exercise of their gifts and their abilities and their talents. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you remember when we were going through chapter 11, Paul said that women could prophesy. There were women that had the gift of prophecy and they could prophesy. Now in chapter 11, he said, make sure you have your head covered. Again, in that context, we studied that. So there were times, there were places, there were situations where it was appropriate for women to exercise the gift of prophecy, just not when the church came together as a whole, as the context of 1 Corinthians 14. So women certainly could exercise their gifts and their abilities and be used mightily and extensively by God. In fact, you don't need to turn to it, but if you want to, back to Romans chapter 16. It's just a few pages back in your Bible. Romans is the book just before 1 Corinthians. But in Romans chapter 16, Paul lists about 29 different people. And he sends greetings to them and greetings back and forth and just mentioning these people. There are about 29 different people mentioned. Nine of those mentioned are women. Women who worked alongside Paul, women who exercised their gifts and abilities with Paul, women who ministered along with Paul, and Paul is commending them, he's thanking them, he's greeting them, because he recognized how mightily God had used them in ministry. In verse 1 of Romans 16, he mentions Phoebe, a servant in the church. In verse 3, he mentions Priscilla, a helper and fellow worker. In verse 6, he mentions Mary, who bestowed much labor and worked very hard. In verse 12, we have Tryphena and Tryphosa. How do you like those names? Tryphena and Tryphosa. I wonder if they were twins. Tryphena and Tryphosa, who worked hard in the Lord. In verse 12, you have Persis, one who also worked hard in the Lord. In verse 13, you have Rufus's mother. And apparently she ministered so greatly to Paul that Paul claimed her as his mother too. In verse 15, you have Julia, and you have Nereus, the sister of Nereus, in verse 15. So there's nine different women mentioned here who Paul commends for their labor in the Lord and their exercising of their gifts and abilities as they ministered alongside Paul. So Paul's not relegating women to insignificant roles. He's simply giving some guidelines as to how those roles and those gifts are to be exercised. We are all part of the body of Christ, men and women. We have all been given those abilities and those gifts and those talents that are to be exercised and used for the benefit of the body. And the body would be incomplete without the women exercising those gifts and those abilities. It's simply that the scripture does put limits on the leadership roles and the exercise of those gifts in those areas. But you know, again, back in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's put some limits on the men too. He limits those who speak in tongues to just two or three in any one service. There may have been other men who had the gift of tongues, but they needed to keep silent. If there is no interpreter, all of those men who had the gift of speaking in tongues were to keep silent. There were limits, and there were guidelines. And Paul expresses those guidelines and those limits. It's not demeaning. Putting those guidelines on us was not demeaning at all. It was simply the God of order, demanding order as we worship Him together. Verse 36 says, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Paul is asking some rhetorical questions here. The answer is obvious, but he's challenging them. He's saying, are you the only ones who have received revelation from God? Are you the only ones who have the right to proclaim that revelation to others? Obviously, the answer is no to both of those questions. But in essence, what he's saying is, that's exactly how you're living. That's exactly how you are conducting yourselves. You are acting as if you're the only ones who have received revelation from God. You are the only ones that have the opportunity and the right to proclaim God's revelation. You are acting as if you have a monopoly on the truth. And nobody's going to tell you how to live. Nobody's going to tell you how to conduct your service. That's how you're living. And Paul says, really? You're the only ones that have received God's revelation? Nobody else has? Nobody else has a right to proclaim revelation from God? Nobody else has a right to tell you how God wants you to do your services? In essence, he's challenging them. They do not have a monopoly on the truth. And so therefore, the Corinthians were not the only source or recipients of God's revelation and must submit themselves to God's word. There were others who had received revelation from God, and they needed to submit themselves to that as well. And he goes on then in the next verse, in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He said, I've received revelation from God, and I'm declaring that revelation to you. And you need to submit yourself to that word of God, that commandment of God. Paul here is claiming inspiration. He's saying the things I write to you, that's inspiration. He's writing it down, being moved by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what God wanted. And he said, what I'm writing down is God's commandment. He is claiming inspiration. He's saying what I am writing is exactly God's word. It's His truth. It's His commandment. And you need to submit to it. You're not the only ones that receive revelation. What I'm writing is revelation from God. It is His commandment. And you need to submit to it. What Paul wrote to the Corinthians was God's word. It must be obeyed. It's His command. He is claiming inspiration. Therefore, if any prophet prophesied something contrary to what Paul had written, he's a false prophet. If anyone's speaking in tongues and then had an interpreter and that interpretation was different than what Paul had written down, then it was false. If any practice in the exercise of that spiritual gift of tongues or the spiritual gift of prophecy, if any practice was contrary to the guidelines that I've laid down, it is wrong. These are the commandments of God. It's not just my ideas, Paul says. It's not just a good thought. It's not just a suggestion. It is God's command. And anyone who is a prophet or one who's speaking in tongues, contrary to how I have expressed these guidelines, they are wrong. It is false. In fact, he says then in verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Or perhaps your translation says, if anyone doesn't recognize this, then don't recognize them. Or if anyone ignores what I've written, then you ignore them. That's the thought. And so what he's saying is, if anyone ignored what Paul had written, that one was to be ignored. The King James says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. The word ignorant and ignore comes obviously from the same word. If they're ignorant of the things I've said, then you basically need to be ignorant of them. and kind of let them in their ignorance, if you will. Don't listen to them if they're going to be contrary to the guidelines that I've laid down. If they're going to ignore the guidelines before you, then they must be ignored. That's pretty strong words too, isn't it? You know, I'm not here to bash other churches. It is my responsibility to proclaim what I believe is the truth. I'm not here to bash other churches, but let me just challenge you with this. You know that I've expressed over the past few weeks that I don't believe that the gift of tongues is a gift that the Holy Spirit is giving today to be exercised. I don't believe the gift of prophecy is a gift that the Holy Spirit is giving today to be exercised. I believe those gifts have ceased. I've expressed why I believe that. Obviously, there are a lot of churches today that don't believe that. They do practice the gift of prophecy. They do practice what they believe is the gift of tongues. But I want to challenge you with this. I know of no church, and there's probably some out there. I don't know of any. From my experience and from what I've heard, I know of no church that practices the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy and follows the guidelines of 1 Corinthians 14. Now, there may be some out there, and maybe you know of them. Not saying there's not. I'm just saying I don't know of any. Most churches that I'm familiar with who do exercise the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, there's more than just two or three that'll speak in tongues at any one service. And usually there's several speaking in tongues at the same time. And many times there is the speaking of tongues with no interpretation. They don't follow these guidelines. And again, I'm not here to bash on anybody. I'm simply saying, what do we do with 1 Corinthians 14? Do we just ignore it? Well, Paul addresses that. He says, if you ignore it, then you're to be ignored. What else do we do with 1 Corinthians 14? We can try to explain it away as a cultural thing, that it just applied to Corinth. But again, Paul doesn't seem to address it just as it relates to Corinth. As it relates to what he says about the women, he's saying, even the law taught that. It does not seem to be a cultural issue. It seems to be a timeless, universal truth that cannot be ignored. In verse 39, Paul really ends where he began. In verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. He says, desire the spiritual gifts, but what you really need to desire is prophecy. And now in verse 39, he says, brethren, desire to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. He says in verse 1, desiring prophecy, the gift of prophecy, that should be the main thing. And now in verse 39, he says, desire to prophesy. Now, what's he mean here? Again, as we went through chapter 12, we read there that it was very clear that the Holy Spirit gave the gifts to individuals based upon the desire and will of the Holy Spirit, not the desire and will of the individual. Desiring a spiritual gift doesn't guarantee that I'm going to get that spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit gave out those gifts based upon the need of the church, according to the will of the Holy Spirit, not according to my will. That was very clear. And then it's very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that every gift was important. As the body comes together, every gift was important. Just like our human bodies, every part of my human body is important and is needed. Just the same, every individual, regardless of what gift they may have, is just as important as another person. So what's Paul saying here? He seems to be saying that prophecy is the most important and that everybody should desire that. And yet chapter 12 seems to indicate that there is no one gift more important than the other and that it's not up to our desire. It's up to the desire of the Holy Spirit. So what's he saying? Again, context is everything. Context is everything. At any one given time, a particular spiritual gift might be more important than another at any given time. For example, there was the gift of mercies. Well, if I'm finding myself in life in a particular situation or circumstance where I need somebody to just show me some mercy, the most important gift to me at that moment would be somebody who had the gift of mercy. Or if I find myself in any given time in my life that I just need some help, then someone with the gift of helps would be extremely important to me at that time and at that moment. If I have a question about something in God's Word that I just can't understand and I'm struggling with finding the truth, and then at that moment, the most important gift to me would be somebody who had the gift of teaching, who could come alongside and teach me. At any given moment, one gift might be important, more important than another. And in this context, he's talking about the church coming together for worship. And he says, at that time, when the church comes together for worship, the most important gift at that moment is the gift of prophecy. Because the gift of prophecy is all about the edification of the church when they come together. And so he says in this context, as the church comes together for worship, desire prophecy. Because that's what's going to be edifying at that moment. And he says, yes, don't forbid to speak in tongues, for if there's an interpreter, the gift of tongues can also edify. But the prophecy, he says, is the one that is a sure edification for the church. He puts out these guidelines for one reason. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. Prophecy was to be desired for public worship, and it all was to be done decently and in order. Why? Because it was about the edification of the church. It was about building up the church. It was about strengthening the church. Chaos could not accomplish the edification of the church. Confusion could not accomplish building up the church. Disorderliness could not accomplish the strengthening of the church. Only when things are done decently and in order, as the guidelines he laid out, could there really be good, solid edification. And that's what it was all about. Whether we like the guidelines set forth in 1 Corinthians 14 or not, it's God's word and it must be obeyed. We may struggle with it. In our culture especially, we may struggle with verses 34 and 35, but what else are we going to do with those verses? They can't just be ignored. It's for the purpose of edification. It's for the purpose of things being done decently and in order so that the church could be edified. And edification can't take place in chaos and confusion and disorderliness. When the church comes together for worship, every gift, every talent, every ability must be exercised for the edification of the church and not out of self-conceit and certainly not out of self-gratification. There is no place for self-conceit and self-gratification in the exercise of our gifts and our abilities. It's about the edification of the church. And it must be done decently and in order for that edification to take place. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning for your word and its truths. Certainly sometimes hard to understand, hard to apply. Sometimes it goes against our will and our desires. Certainly at times it is very countercultural. Father, we want to be true to your word. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us, Father, that humility to do that which your word commands us. In Jesus' name we pray. If you have any questions, if you'd like to talk to me, certainly feel free to contact me in any way. We'd be glad to sit down and talk with you concerning these matters. Shall we stand? Father, again, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for how much you love us in giving us your truth. You could have left us floundering, trying to figure it out and trying to know what your will is, and yet you've clearly given us your word and your will. Help us again to study it, to obey it, to humble ourselves before you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.